Okay, back to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read Philippians 1, 27 through chapter 2, verse 30. And so if you have your Bibles, would love for you to follow along as I read, starting in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And now to chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that will shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's word. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for the reading of your word. Thank you that we have this written, inspired scripture, this authoritative, sufficient word given to us. May we heed these words. May we listen. May it be sink down, not just into our mind, but into our hearts, into our hands. Let us know how we can live this out, each one individually and corporately together as a body. So open up our minds, open up our hearts to be able to understand these things. We love you, and we want to hear from you this morning. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Friday night, we have We have one of our dear Indian friends with us this week, and we decided to give her a taste of Friday nights, fall Friday nights in Kansas. And that means what? Football, high school football, right? I know it's not as crazy as Texas, but we like our high school football here in Kansas. And so let's go. And it was senior night for Sam, so I had to go and do the whole senior night thing too. And so we went to go watch the game, and it was a lot of fun. I enjoy football. But just I want using this illustration to show what if, just to suppose, I know this is probably really hard to fathom among high school students, but suppose that the coach, he's calling the play, and he, you know, does his whole hand signals and does everything that he does on the sidelines to relay the play to the quarterback. The quarterback gets in the huddle and is like, all right, we're going to take a pitch and go right. We're going to run right. And the other players in the huddle are like, another run to the right. I hate running to the right. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't like this. And so the receiver's like, you know what? I want to go catch a pass. I'm going to go, you know what? Instead of that, I'm going to go out for a route and see if I can go and catch a pass. So the receivers go and they go and do a Hail Mary. And the blockers are like, you know what? I'm tired of run blocking. I hate digging in the trenches. You know what? I'm going to see if I can go grab the football and go run it myself. And then the quarterback is trying to hand it off and try to do a pitch. And everybody's going AWOR and trying to do their own thing. Like, is that going to work? That's not going to work. I know that's pretty, like, hard to imagine that high schoolers want to do their own thing on a play. But suppose they did do that. That would be chaotic. It's not going to work. They're not actually going to achieve the goal that they want. Now, we didn't go there specifically to watch the football game. We went to go watch the band because my son's in the band. And suppose the same thing happened in the band, that they've been practicing all last 2 or 3 months since the beginning of school to do their halftime show, and they've been practicing this piece by piece. And suppose all the people in the band are like, I am so tired of this music. I've been practicing it so much. I want to play something else. I want to play the Star Spangled Banner instead of this halftime show. And so all these people are doing their own. All the clarinets are doing one thing. The flutes are doing another. The percussion guys are I'm just gonna whack at my thing. Like, it's gonna sound crazy if everyone just goes according to their own preferences, their own desires, or whatever they want to do, rather than all working together using their own unique jobs and responsibilities for the sake of that one goal, right? Now that we come to this section in Philippians. And Paul is asking us the same sort of thing, saying, let's be, as a church, be of one mind, of one heart, of one soul around the same goal, the mind of Christ that we ought to have. We want to take the one-minded participation in the progress of the gospel. But see, unfortunately, this happens way too often in the church. People wanting to do their own thing and having their own interests. And there isn't a one-mindedness around the one goal as the people of God. And so what's the result? A lot of times the church sounds like a noisy gong to the world. It's crazy. They don't understand. It sounds awful to the outside world. And so God is inviting us into one body and calling us to one-mindedness, rather than trying to pursue after different goals in the church. So, we have to ask ourselves a hard question. This idea of pursuing our own goals, our own interests, our own dreams, or this one-mindedness around the participation of the progress of the gospel. We have to ask ourselves a hard question. Is that a cultural value or a biblical value? Do we operate out of our own ideas of how we want the progress of the gospel to go, or do we want to participate in God's design for his church? You have to take a serious look, a serious stock of your own life. What are you building your life on? Is it your own personal goals and ideals, or do you have a one-minded, dedicated focus on God's purposes? And I want to ask you, what is more worth living for? At the end of time, what is your eternal purpose I want you to take a stock, take a gauge. Well, man, what am I really truly striving for in my life? What am I really aiming at in my life? Is it the same purposes as God's are? Is there a one-mindedness together as a church, or is this, I'm going to pursue my own goals, I'm going to do my own interests, I'm going to pursue Christ however I think I want to pursue Christ. I want to participate in the gospel how I want to participate in the gospel. Or we want to do this together as a body. You know, last week we looked in the letter to the Philippians to see Paul's challenge to them to participate in the progress of the gospel. He's challenging them. Come on, I want you to participate with me in this global movement of what God's up to. I want you to participate in this. In other words, the church is involved in the advance of God's kingdom, both locally and globally, in a variety of different ways. And we get to participate in that. And in this section of the letter, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul challenges the church, and he's challenging us, God is challenging us, to strive together with a focus, one-minded commitment in our participation in the progress of the gospel. What does that look like? What's that going to take? How is that going to look like? What is that going to be? Well, let's look at three applications for growing to be one-minded. Now, if you have your notes, I'm giving you a cheat sheet. I'm telling you right now, these are the answers, right? So the three applications for how we can be one-minded in the progress of the gospel. And the first one is to grow in our understanding of the gospel, to pursue being one-minded. We need to grow in our understanding of the gospel. This is from verses 27 to 30, this end of chapter 1. And just let me look at that again. Look at verses 27, 28 again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. Look at it again. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in the text. Be of one mind, of one spirit towards the faith of the gospel. So there's two crucial words. You see that in verse 27. Being of one spirit and of one mind. It's a sense of collectiveness, of all being on a singular focus, one goal together as a church, as a body. We're all striving around together under that one goal. Now, I don't think I need to sell you on this idea of being of one mind. I think of the illustrations of earlier of like the football team or the band trying to do their own thing, but we need to have that one-minded goal. And I think if you've been in any business or been in a corporation, like they're always talking about, hey, we need to have us one goal. And you always have these like leaders or the CEOs coming in there and saying, hey, our company needs to have this one goal, right? So I don't think I need to sell you on the idea that we probably need to pursue one-mindedness as a church. You don't need another leader who comes in here thinking he's some leadership guru and telling you to be united around the same idea, right? I don't think that's what it is. I think what we need to be sold on as a church, here's my assessment. What we need to be sold on in the church is whether this is actually worth it. Do we believe that this is what we want to build our life on? Because what are we striving with one spirit and one mind over? He says, for the faith of the gospel. And what does that mean? Well, it means to believe to the extent of complete trust, complete reliance on the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Striving together demands a one-minded, complete trust and confidence in this gospel message. And see, the thing is Paul assumes a knowledge of the gospel in this letter to the church in Philippi. He doesn't go on like an 8-chapter gospel thesis on the gospel like he does in Romans. He doesn't spend a whole book like to the letter of the Galatians to talk about this is what the gospel is. He assumes that the church in Philippi knows and understands what the gospel is. And I do believe that this is a strength at Crestview. I think it's a strength at our church. We do have a strong understanding of the gospel. We know what that means in our life. We know about his rescue, of sinners like me and like you, that it applies to all of our life. We have a devotion. We know that Jesus, he has come and he covers our shame. He removes our guilt. He has adopted us as sons and daughters. He has given us an eternal inheritance. He has changed our lives forever. I think we know this. We're dedicated to that, and I celebrate that. I praise God that we have a strong understanding of the gospel in this church. I hope that you are listening to those words of that last song, like, I am blessed, I am healed, I am whole in Jesus' name, that you truly do believe what Christ has done for you in this beautiful gospel message. Yet the question we are now challenged with is not how well do you know the gospel and how well you're applying it, but the question we're challenged with in these middle letters is, how are we going to grow in that? How are we going to continue to press on in the participation of this gospel, not just to ourselves, but participating in the Christ global strategy, both here in Hutchinson and around the world? Has Christ changed our lives to the point of changing the direction, the purpose, the pursuit, the joy, the centrality of his gospel message? Is it there in our life? Or are we just saying, okay, Christ covers our spiritual part. He covers our sin, and that's all good there, but I'm not gonna let Christ into the other parts of my life. I'm not gonna worship other gods. I'm gonna be devoted to Jesus. But I can still pursue whatever I want on whatever terms that I want. The Philippian church and our church were charged with that same question. We need to continue to grow in our understanding of the gospel and its demand on our lives. And you might think, well, look, that's just for Paul, all right? Like, do we really, I'm good with a basic understanding of the gospel. I'm good with that. Like, yeah, but that's like super spiritual stuff. That's just like for Paul. That's for Luke and Taylor and John who want to go to Uganda. Not for me. Like, I'm just sitting here. It's not for me. Well, look at verse 29. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for this sake, engaged in the what? In the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So Paul's expectation is that the church is going to be engaged in the same way as he is. Maybe not in exactly the same way, but engaged in the conflict. Being of one mind, even with Paul, on this idea. So it's not just, oh, I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to cover the spiritual side. Okay, he's going to have that part of me, but I'm going to have this other part of my life that really Jesus isn't going to touch. The gospel's not going to touch. That's not what we're called together as a church to be about. And this is the goal, that we are one-minded and dead set on as a church, that the progress of the gospel everywhere. So most people in the church, I think that when they hear this one-mindedness, oh yeah, be of one mind, be of one heart, be of one spirit, we think it's about, oh, we need to be more like Christ. We're all striving to be more like Christ, and we just help each other to be more like Christ. But that's not what Paul is saying here in terms of what he's saying striving of one mind about. We are putting that on the text. Because is being Christ-like a part of that? Yes. Yes, I would say that being Christ-like is a part of the progress of the gospel. But it's not the end goal. The end goal is the one-mindedness of our entire lives, thinking and being about the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hope you see that in this text. Now, it's not just some international partner telling you that. You don't just filter that. Don't like, oh, it's just like Luke, the international partner, saying that. But I hope you hear that in the text. This is from God's word. But how do we do this? What's it going to mean to be one-minded? Well, that's the second application in our one-mindedness. The second one, second piece. Again, cheat sheet, wake up if you're there. I got another answer for you. Number two, put on the mind of Christ to be one-minded. Second application is to put on the mind of Christ to be one-minded. This is the first part of chapter 2. So look at verse 1 of chapter of chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete by joy of being of what? Same mind. Having what? Same love. Being in what? Full accord. And of what? One mind. He's saying it so many different ways so we can get it clicked into our head. All right? It's hard for us to understand this. So he's like, I'm going to say it multiple ways with multiple words so that you guys get it, so it can get through to you. Paul's concept of being one mind, of having a one mind of focus, is developed from Christ himself. Because then he flows on to an example of Christ, which he calls the mind of Christ. And Paul chooses a whole set of words that basically, like I said, basically say the same thing of being of one mind. And that involves the integration of your whole being, your whole way of thinking, your view towards life, your personal perspectives. And again, Paul is pleading with us. He's pleading with the church in Philippi, and I think he's pleading with us, with the church, to be striving towards the one goal together as a family of families towards the progress of the gospel. And their mindsets and their frame of mind, their thinking should be one. It's not elusive. It's a clear, one-minded focus together. So, we come to the million-dollar question, the elephant in the room that I know you guys are all thinking, right? How can this be achieved? Like, what about personal life choices and preferences? What about like unique abilities and unique gifts? What about unique personalities? I mean, everyone in this room, we're all unique. So what does it mean then to be of the same mind? I'm not telling you that you can't have your own personalities, your own abilities. Again, to go back to the opening illustrations, a lineman is going to be doing a lot of different responsibilities. He's got a very different personality than a wide receiver. Usually like tough, knucklehead guys. Sorry for the linemen in the room. But usually they're like, no nonsense, I'm just going to go beat up on the next guy. And the wide receiver is usually like the prima donna, right? He's usually like, oh, I got to get the ball for myself. And, you know, they're all thinking about themselves, right? But they're all, so even though each one has its own responsibility, role, they have their own different kind of training, but what are they all doing? They're all working towards the same goal. I've got to get in the end zone. I've got to get whatever it takes using my own abilities, but my focus is to score more points than the other guy, right? So do we, even though we have all of our different uniques and abilities, all under that same, we have the same focus, the same mindset, man, I'm working towards the progress of the gospel all over the world. And we've seen in the middle letters so far, we've been challenged in these middle letters. So remember the middle letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. It's kind of all, they're very, very similar books. They're called the middle letters because it's what Paul wrote in the middle of his ministry. And he's trying to convince us of our participation in that and what that even looks like. And what have we seen in there so far? Well, the mind of Christ is built in this way of thinking in three ways. This mind of Christ, when you say put on the mind of Christ, what is this mind of Christ? It is Christ's grand strategy, putting on the philosophy of Christ, and to understand and know the first principles of Christ. Those three things is what he means by this mind of Christ. So first, we need to be devoted to the Christ grand strategy, that in the church, God has displayed his glory to the universe. You remember studying that in Ephesians chapter 3? That in the church, God has set his glory, and that's going to display his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that's God's eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus. And that's just this big, huge revelation that Paul gave, or so that God gave to Paul, and that Paul's revealing to the church is that the church is where it's at. This is the temple of the living God that we are right here together as a church, the temple of the living God. This is a big deal, right? And it's not something trivial. I'm not talking about programs or events. I'm talking about we as a people is where God has set his glory. It's a pretty massive thing. Okay, so then what does that mean? Well, we put on the philosophy of Christ. which means, okay, we're going to put down, put away our preferences, put away our what we want, and we're going to put on what the humility of Christ, the mindset of Christ, and then we're going to start practicing the first principles. That's how we're going to participate in God's grand strategy. We've looked at the first principles from the book of Ephesians and Colossians about what it means to order our home, what it means to participate in this family of God, what it looks like to participate in the mission. And Phil has been going over that and over and that and over that in these middle letters. And so when we are devoted to those three things, that is putting on the mindset of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ and being of one mind around it. And that those are the things that we are devoted to as a church. That's the end goal that we have as a church. And we do this without grumbling. We do that by putting aside personal ambition, by genuinely seeking the personal interest of others first, having the same love as others, the same love of others that Christ had, even over our own interests, as he says. Then we're pointed to Christ's example, verses 6 through 11, this hymn that we've been given. And this hymn has to be looked at in the context of what we just read, about being of the same mind, the progress of the gospel. This is what this hymn is. We see the mind of Christ in action in this hymn. But lest you think that this was just Jesus, that, okay, well, that's Jesus. We can't emulate that. He's the Son of God. He's the one who, like, emptied himself and put on human flesh. I'm not God, so I can't empty myself, right? So I guess that's just a Christ thing and not for me. Well, let's look at the last application for one-mindedness. Number three, the third application for one-mindedness together as a church is to consider examples of one-mindedness in Christ. Consider examples of one-mindedness in Christ. Verses 12 to 30. And there in light of Christ's examples, Paul looks at three examples. We have Paul in verses 12 to 18. He talks about himself being an example of what this looks like to be of one mind. Then in verses 19 to 24, he shows Timothy. Here's Timothy. Here's another example of what one-mindedness around the participation of the gospel looks like. And then third, he looks at Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. He says, here's a third example of another guy who is one-minded around the progress of the gospel. So if you're looking and saying, man, I just don't know what this looks like. Paul's like, here you go. Here's three guys to give you an example of what this could look like. And they're all different. They're not all the same. So you can be confident that it's like, well, I don't really fit this mold. I don't fit that mold. I don't fit that. Well, you've got a few different examples. And these are just examples. There could be hundreds, probably thousands of different ways that we can participate in the mission. He's just giving three different examples to encourage us of how this looks like. So first, he gives us Paul's example, that he was willing to sacrifice his very life for the progress of the gospel. How? How is he sacrificing his life? Well, where is he at right now? He's in prison. Well, not like right now, but in the letter. I know he's in heaven right now. But when he's writing this letter, he's in prison for the sake of the progress of the gospel. And then also, another example that he gives is that he has to be very bold, or he has to have frank speech with them. He's challenging the Philippian churches not to grumble, not to complain, but be willing to suffer, to realize that God is at work in them. So they need to be careful, almost fearful, about carrying out their work. And he has to keep demanding a total one-minded focus from them. He has to challenge them. He has to keep saying, man, I've got to say these hard words to you, these bold words to you, saying, hey, stop being distracted. Come back over here. This one-mindedness, Yodiki and Syntyche. You guys are arguing. You guys are fighting. Hey, stop that. We got to plug into the progress of the gospel. We have an end goal in mind here. This doesn't matter. Get this thing solved so we can go on. We can press forward. And then he gives Timothy's example. Timothy is another example that Paul gives to the church here, that Timothy is following in Jesus' example of not following his own interests, seeking his own interests. You see, Timothy stands out as one of the rare young leaders not seeking his own interests, but truly seeking the interests of Christ with Paul. Because see, there's a strong tendency for young leaders to begin to seek their own interests, begin to build their own platforms, to be able to start to make a name for themselves, constantly seeking recognition, complaining if they're not being used in the right way. Young leaders end up being like wide receivers, those prima donnas. But we need to warn them and say, hey, that's not what it's about, right? And Timothy is commended, saying, hey, he's not seeking his own interest, but he's seeking the progress of the gospel. And then the last example is from Epaphroditus. And Paul turns to this faithful co-worker of his who was sent to him from the Philippian churches. And again, he's reasoning from real life situations in the church. See, one sign that Epaphroditus was seeking the interests of others rather than his own is seen in his like distress and his concern over the churches, that they were concerned about his serious illness rather than his own concerns about having the illness. He didn't want to share with them that, oh, I have this illness, hey, everybody keep praying for me, like focus on my illness. He doesn't want them to be distracted. He doesn't want them to be concerned about him, but he wants them to, hey, guys, church, focus on the progress of the gospel. Don't worry so much about me. I'm going to be okay. Focus on the progress of the gospel. And there are examples. These are just examples that Paul lists. And I could do the same in this church at Crestview. I could do the same thing here. There are people who have sacrificed a lot. There's people that have sacrificed a lot of things, going without things, going out without their free time, going without their resources that the world has for the sake of Christ. There are people in this church who are suffering that we don't know about because they don't want us to be distracted from the progress of the gospel. And we need to honor and emulate those people as they emulate Christ. There are those that are serving others with their time, their resources, their energies, their passions that we're never gonna see. So there's a wide range of ways that we can be one-minded in our focus of making disciples and seeing the progress of the gospel all around the world and right here. So in conclusion, we've seen these three applications of how we can be one-minded, having that same goal as a church, that we grow in our understanding of the gospel, we are considering Christ and the mind of Christ and putting on the mind of Christ, and then we consider examples of what that could look like for you and your individual life and with your individual personalities and your perspectives and your situations that God has put you in. So what is Paul's concept? Just in conclusion, what is Paul's concept of a one-minded focus? A few things here. One is that there's a one-minded focus starts by understanding it begins with Christ and his willingness to put others' interests above even his own life. So it begins with us looking at Christ, gazing at Christ, and seeing how he lived and how he did that for us. And then secondly, it assumes that developing this mind of Christ includes the full grasping, the full understanding of his grand strategy, the context of his story, his philosophy, and the first principles. You remember the prayer, the two prayers in Ephesians and the prayer in Colossians? That they may understand. Paul, he labors and prays, may they understand the power that's within them. Then they may be able to understand and grasp this big plan that God has and their participation in that plan. It first starts with us understanding it and now start living it. Third, it doesn't mean that people all have the same passions and interests and gifts as everyone else. It doesn't mean that. I wanted to be clear. I'm not trying to create us into robots. That's not what Paul is saying. There's going to be a bunch of robots that are going to do the same thing. No, that's not what that means. But that we all operate out of the same mind of Christ, at the center of which is the church network, having a one-minded focus on participating in the progress of the gospel within this global strategy of God, Christ's grand strategy. And then fourth, we need to be aware. We need to be alert to grumbling, complaining, and seeing that as a sign of failing to focus on others' interests first, which is going to lead to damaging the church's one-minded focus on the progress of the gospel. It's going to cause us to not engage in fully completing the work. This is an aside, but we were just studying the story of God, and we were looking at Matthew. This is before Sunday school, a group of us, and we were looking at Matthew chapter 24, and it says that the end will not come. So Jesus is not going to come back. In Matthew 24, verse 14, says Jesus is not going to come back until the gospel is preached everywhere among all nations. I don't know if you understand that or if you believe that. It's a confusing statement. I know it's confusing that somehow Christ won't come back until the gospel's preached everywhere. I know it's a confusing statement. That's me being sarcastic. It's pretty easy to understand. Right? It's pretty easy to understand. God's not going to come back. We're all waiting for Jesus to come back. We want the return of Christ. We want him to come back. We're looking for that. We're looking for signs anywhere. How many times I hear, oh, the end times. The end times are here. Look, the end times are here. And I say, has the gospel been preached everywhere? No. Well, then how can the end time be here? Unless Jesus is a liar and he's not true and then say, well, I guess I'm going to come back even though the gospel isn't preached everywhere. So if we want the end to be near, we're going to have a full focus on the progress of the gospel everywhere. And we're going to participate in that. And I plead with you to have that one-minded focus around that. Not be distracted around that. And that's what Paul is asking the church in Philippi to do. And I believe that's what Paul is asking us and what God is asking of us in this church. And I believe you are doing that. And I'm just asking us to press deeper into that. Press deeper into that progress of the gospel.